don't we praise God for that? Let's go to him in prayer and start out today. Father, we just come before you and thank you for the summer. Thank you for the time we've had together. Thank you for the beautiful days and the wonderful nights. And how you provide this beauty before us, and sometimes we just tend to miss it. And we come before you today as we look into your word with something that we can also miss. And something that we can praise you for, and things that you do that we don't ever see sometimes. May we look for you in everything we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, Pastor Nate preached on the conversion of Saul and how life would never be the same for him again. His life was completely changed. He became a messenger to the Gentiles. And life was completely different. Today, we are in chapter 10 and chapter 11 of the book of Acts. You can just begin to turn there. And we're as we look at the vibrant faith of the early church, that's what we've been talking about all summer. The vibrant faith of the Christian faith, how vibrant it can be, what it can be, and how the early church lived out under the Holy Spirit the Christian life and those in front of them, and spread the gospel throughout Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then even to the ends of the earth by the time we get to the end of the book of Acts. So after chapter 10 and 11, life is never going to be the same again for the early church. It's not just for Peter and Paul, but it's for the church. Because in Acts 10, God challenges Peter and leads him to spread the gospel to Gentiles. It's the first contact with Gentiles that have taken place. And the discovery that God is reaching out to them as well. And at this point, a vibrant faith is loosed in the world. It's loosed to the world. In this passage, God challenges individuals, and he challenges the church with new, exciting paths of obedience. For brevity's sake, I want to read Peter's account of this story in chapter 11. This is the longest narrative in the book of Acts, so we're not going to read all 40-some verses of this. We're going to look at chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. But we're going to refer back to chapter 10, so be ready to look back there at times, okay? So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 11. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." And Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. And then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. And right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" And when they heard this, they had no further objections, and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance that leads to life." The man Peter led to Christ was Cornelius in chapter 10. Cornelius was a centurion in a Roman regiment. Verse 2 of chapter 10 describes him and his family as devout and God-fearing. He and his family were attracted to Jewish ethics and theology and worship, but they never converted to Judaism. And he was a generous man, and he prayed to God regularly, and he gave to people as they needed. And in one of these prayer times, an angel of the Lord came to him in a vision. And Cornelius was told that his prayers and his gifts were an offering to God. And he was told to send for Peter. Now, Cornelius is not a believer in Jesus Christ. His works do not save him. But God is gracious to those who seek him. And Cornelius obeys. Faith loosed, faith unbound. It means that God will do the unexpected, something you don't even see coming. And God will call people to himself in very, very unusual ways. Neither Cornelius nor Peter are really aware of the drama that they're involved in, but they both obey. And while Cornelius has his vision, Peter has his. God shows Peter animals that are under Jewish law are unclean, and yet he tells Peter to kill and eat. And Peter objects. He said, "I've never done that. I can't," and he could not get out of the myopic sense of what he'd seen in his life. But God was working on him, and he had an obedient heart. And God tells him, "Don't you call anything impure that I have made clean." And what is going on here is that Peter is being prepared for his mission. Peter is being challenged to think differently, to act differently, and so that when the time comes, he will recognize what God is doing. Faith loosed, faith unbound, goes even where it is uncomfortable. And Peter steps out of his comfort zone. First off, you see in chapter 10, verse 6, that he stays with a tanner. That's against Jewish law. So he's already breaking Jewish law by being there. And then he travels with these six men, and he stays in the house of a Gentile for a few days. That's not supposed to happen either. So he's already turning over and changing. And he's there because Cornelius needs to hear the gospel. God sends Peter to give him the message that will save Cornelius and his family. And Cornelius was not saved by fiat from God, but he was shown the way of the gospel. And that's what happens. God brings people into other people's lives to show them the gospel. Peter is now fully convinced that God is working in this situation. I want you to look at chapter 10 real quick, verse 34. Peter begins to speak to the household of Cornelius. And then Peter began to speak. "I now realize," this is what he says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." And then he goes on to share the story of Jesus Christ and the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ's death on the cross paid the penalty for their sins and that they can live eternal lives. But note that he does not leave out judgment. Take a look at verse 42 in chapter 10. "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead." I've lost my place. Verse 43. "All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Through his name. We tend to minimize judgment in our world today. We talk a lot about the forgiveness of sins. It's not popular in our culture today to talk about man being appointed to live and to die, and then comes judgment. The full gospel as preached by Peter in this passage includes Jesus returning to judge the living and the dead. When we seek to talk with people about the gospel, we don't need to preach to them about hell. But we do need to include judgment as part of the discussion of the validity of the gospel. So last part here, faith loosed maintains accountability with the church. Peter's confronted by uncircumcised believers. You've done something different here. What is going on? Why is this happening? And they admonish him for entering the house of a Gentile and staying there and eating with him. But Peter patiently describes his vision. And patiently is it. You've got to work to change people's minds and to change their views. Peter patiently describes his vision from God and how the Holy Spirit had been given to Cornelius and his household. And he wins the day. He wins the day. The others realize the work of God and they praise him, saying that God had granted repentance leading to life to the Gentiles. Obedience to God opens the door. Obedience to God opens the door to exciting acts that God does that we can praise him for. When you obey God and you trust him where you're going, even though it may be different, you can praise him for the exciting things he's going to do. So what does this mean for us? What does it mean for you and me? Is God doing something like this today? And the answer is yes, he is. Yes, he is. In the last 20 years, there have been increasing stories from the Muslim world of visions of Christ accompanied by Muslims becoming believers. It has affected hundreds of thousands of Muslims. And that's a drop in the bucket compared to the 1.6 billion Muslims in the world today. But it is a movement. It is a movement of God. And now that can make evangelical Christians uncomfortable. I mean, after all, what we hear is about Muslim movements is movements like ISIS. And that they want to kill evangelical Christians. And that the religion of Islam can be violent. But I want you to listen to a few of these stories from Decision Magazine. Saeed Abedini, who is serving an 8-year sentence in a brutal Iranian prison for his Christian faith, came to Christ at age 20. A devout Muslim at the time, he had found a Bible and started reading it. And one night he was awakened 3 times by a voice that said, "Saeed, I am coming. Go preach my gospel." The 3rd time, the voice was accompanied by a bright light shining through Saeed's bedroom window. Trembling and sweating, Saeed said, "I will do it." At that moment, the light moved away, and he saw what appeared to be the back of Jesus exiting through the window. Saeed's wife, Nafme, recounts her own family's arrival in the United States when Nafme and her twin brother were 9 years old. The 2 siblings had wondered how to find God. And one day, Nafme's brother came to her, shaken and moved. "I found the God we've been looking for," he said. He had seen a vision of Jesus. More and more, Christians are hearing stories of Muslims, especially in the Middle East, coming to faith in Jesus Christ partly as a result of having a vision or a dream. "I can't explain it," in this article, "I can't explain it," said Franklin Graham to a group of pastors at a conference. "I'm not even going to attempt to explain it. I just tell you it happens. It just happens. God is at work in that part of the world in a great way." Missions expert David Garrison, a former missionary to Libya and author of a great book called A Wind in the House of Islam, How God is Drawing Muslims Around the World to Faith in Jesus Christ, sees this phenomenon as a part of a larger move of God in the Muslim world. And we'd be very hard-pressed to nail down specific numbers, Garrison told Decision Magazine. But certainly hundreds of thousands have walked away from Islam and come to faith in Jesus Christ. We're even getting reports from the war-torn areas of Afghanistan and Pakistan that many of the Taliban and Mujahideen, who for generations have been embroiled in warfare in the name of Islam, are simply saying, "This cannot be God's perfect will for mankind and for people." As a result, Garrison said, when they encounter Christ through a dream or a vision, followed by hearing the gospel explained on a radio or a satellite broadcast or through a scripture translation, many come to salvation. Experts add that if God gets someone's attention through a dream or a vision, it does not in any way diminish the responsibility of believers to communicate the gospel. We need to communicate the gospel. The tragic thing written here is that unless someone is there to tell them what the dream or vision means, or to present them a scripture in their own language so that they can read it and hear it and understand it and then find the Jesus of the Bible, they're left with this haunting sense of, who was this? What does this mean? Aline Coleman, a nurse who has served for nearly 60 years at the Anor Sanitarium, a hospital for lung diseases in Mafraq, Jordan, tells the story of a man who came to the hospital in Mafraq and said he had seen a vision of someone telling him, if you want to know the truth, go to Mafraq. Find the white-haired lady and she will tell you the way of truth. Find the white-haired lady. Coleman's co-worker, Dr. Eleanor Soltauer, had white hair. And she called a male evangelist on the hospital staff who led the man to Christ. As literate, believing Christians, we don't need dreams and visions. You and I don't need that, Coleman said. We have the written word. But so many of these people who have a dream of a vision or a supernatural experience have never read the word of God. And so it's very important that we take them to the Word of God. And that is just what God did in Acts chapter 10. And that is how Peter obeyed. And it's going on underneath our noses right now. God does not show favoritism. We cannot categorize people according to their backgrounds. And this whole passage here challenges us in the area of our prejudices. It can make you uncomfortable. In fact, I believe one of the last areas of our lives to be touched by the process of sanctification is our own prejudice. We must remember that great advances can be made in the difficult and uncomfortable situations sometimes we find ourselves in out of love for people and out of obedience to God. The great advances God will take us through. So be open to where God would lead, even if it is different or uncomfortable. He's working in the world today in ways we cannot even begin to fathom, that we miss, that we don't see, because we don't look for Him. Our part is to be open to where God would lead us, individually and as a church. Perhaps you're here and God is leading you to pray, to witness to a friend, a neighbor, co-worker, a family member. Ask God for the opportunity and look for His leading. Look for His leading. Perhaps God is calling us as a church to be open to serving in ways we would never have thought of before. Let's be open to His leading, to what He'll do. Today, as we celebrate communion, we come together as a community of faith to express our devotion to Christ and to God's leading. Let's also remember, though, that we share this communion with millions of people around the world. Do you know today the sun will not set? The sun will not set on the church's remembrance of the death of Christ on this day. So let's be encouraged. Let's be encouraged by what God is doing. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You that You are at work today in ways in which we can never believe, but that we can praise You for. I pray that everyone here in this congregation, that we would keep our eyes and our ears open for what You're doing, and our hearts open as well for what You'd have us do. That we would be the kind of church that looks to Your leading and answers and obeys, even if it's difficult. Even if it's hard, even if it's uncomfortable. I pray that we would also be that kind of people.